Previously, we were in Genesis 22, and we read verses 6 through 8. And we observed that in verse 6, we saw the elements of worship. And then in verse number 7, we observed Isaac asking a very important question. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? A very important question there. The question indicates for us that Isaac knew about sacrifice, burnt sacrifices himself, and perhaps had himself practiced it with his entire family. In verse 8, we saw Abraham giving a prophetic answer. And we expounded a little bit on this, that in a few words, Abraham summarized the Christian doctrine of substitutionary atonement in the words that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will give to us the most important element of worship, he says to his son. You don't have to worry about that. Today, I'd like to address the remaining of the narrative in the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22. So we'll begin reading in verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may he bless it in our hearing and in our lives. I want to point out these verses and just look at verses 9 and 10. We notice here that both Abraham and Isaac prepared and performed the worship. Both Isaac and Abraham prepared and performed the worship. This is an amazing development of events. The father, thinking very deeply, and I imagine the pathos, the emotional battle that went on inside Abraham, as well as the ethos, the moral battle that went inside his head in this very difficult task of slaying his one and only son. And the narrator here made sure we got that right, and that it was God himself who said it, that this Isaac was Abraham's one and only son, though Ishmael also was Abraham's son. Now both, I said, both Abraham and Isaac prepared and performed this worship. Because you notice here that Isaac did not struggle. Isaac did not struggle. He didn't say, wait. Where's the lamb? Wait. Why are you tying me up? Dad, what are you doing? Why are you pushing me to lay on the altar? Wait. Why are you holding the knife above your head, ready to plunge it into my heart? Wait. No, Isaac did none of that. Isaac didn't struggle. In fact, he probably hopped on the altar himself. I mean, remember, Abraham at this time is in his 20s. That is 120s. And Isaac was probably stronger than his father just by the sheer strength of his youth. Now, let me ask you this question. How good of a father Abraham had to be to convince his son to lay down his life for a burnt offering? Think about that question. How good do you have to be? How slick and smooth talking do you have to be to convince your son to lay down his life for a burnt offering? Well, let me put it in a general application for all of us to have. How good of a reputation do you have to convince people to do a difficult thing? How persuasive do you have to be, both by words and by testimony and by life, by lifestyle, by mannerism, do you have to be to convince other people to do a very difficult thing? Remember Lot? Do you remember Lot? He tried to convince his in-laws to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And you know what his in-laws said? You gotta be joking me. I mean, just the contrast here between Abraham and Lot is immense, is tremendous. Lot tried to convince his in-laws, and he seemed unto them as jesting, but Abraham wasn't mocked by Isaac. Now, either Abraham was a really great con artist, the most manipulative person in the sphere of influence of Isaac, or Isaac himself was convinced of the mysterious ways of the Lord himself. Now, my thought is that it was God, the Holy Spirit, who worked in his heart to be convinced of laying down his life as a burnt offering unto God, whom he's become acquainted with through his dad, and the same God whom at this time Point Isaac had come to love and trust as well. Another point of interpretation is the answer to this question. Whom did Isaac prefigured? Who did Isaac prefigured? Who?
Christ.
That is very clear, isn't it? Christ laid down his life. He wasn't cajoled to do that. He wasn't conned to do that. He was accused falsely by many people. And he was condemned to die. But in all reality, he really was the one who laid down his life. Let me read to you John Morris's statement on this. The double record of their fellowship, meaning that's Abraham and Isaac doing this worship together. The double record of their fellowship in the approach toward the place of sacrifice must be intentional. The writer would have us know beyond question that Abraham was not compelling his son to go. Instead, Isaac willingly accompanied his father. We must remember that Isaac was a grown man, no doubt much stronger than his father, and could easily have escaped had he wished. He certainly could have guessed his father's intentions. He was well aware of the human sacrifices practiced by the pagan tribes of the area. He knew they were going to offer a burnt offering because they had wood and fire and a knife, but there was no lamb. "Where is the lamb?" he asked. "God will himself provide the lamb," his father said. So they went, both of them together. God did not force his son to die on the cross. "Therefore doth my father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Those were the words of Jesus Christ in John 10, 17 and 18. It was the Father's will, and the Son willingly obeyed. And because they went, both of them together, lost sinners can be forgiven and receive everlasting life. Had Isaac got up out of that altar, he would have marred and distorted the picture that he was picturing, the sacrifice of God's own son. We won't have time to develop this, but if you would write down Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, you see here the contrast of old and new sacrifices, and you'll find out exactly what the purpose was for Genesis 22. And it is this: Genesis 22 is all about Jesus Christ. Genesis 22 is all about Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, when you have time to study that out, that is your homework for this week. Now, we move on to verses 11 and 12 in our text. Genesis 22, 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord. We've seen that before, haven't we? The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So we see here in verses 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord prevented the slaying of Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. We know that this angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ before he was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Isn't it ironically wonderful that another, with a big capital A, another more willing and more obedient son prevented the slaying of the only son of Abraham. Here we see another facet of the picture of substitutionary atonement. Somebody else dying for you and for me. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the provision of the Lord. We see the provision of the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord sees. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide for the Lamb of God. So here we see verses 13 and 14, the provision of the Lord. The provision of the Lord in the instant of Abraham's circumstance, the provision of the Lord was that of a ram caught in the thicket. And if you notice that, it was there all the while. The ram was there the whole time. Abraham did not see it. Abraham did not see it until the angel of the Lord opened his eyes. Now, there is a hint for us here of the faith of Abraham. Listen carefully. His faith says this: God will provide. That's faith talking, isn't it? But his eye says, I don't see any provision. His eyes says, I don't see any lamb. I don't see any ram. But his faith says, God, I trust you will provide. His eye says, oh God, help me. Help thou my unbelief. It is only at this point that we can say, faith is blind. But don't say that without explaining the circumstances of Abraham and Isaac. Now, why do I hesitate to say that faith is blind? I hesitated whether or not I should have said that. Why? Because, listen to this, although Abraham did not see the ram, he saw, what did he see? He saw what God was capable of doing before. So at this point, Abraham's faith was indeed intellectual faith. Or you might say a reasonable faith. A faith that is not blind. Why? Because he saw the many miraculous provision of God in the past. Faith in God really is not blind. Faith in God really is not blind. Why? Because it sees a big God. Faith in God sees a God who is faithful, who has time and again demonstrated his almightiness. And this is a God who can be trusted. You trusted him before, you trust him now, and you can trust him tomorrow. Now, how can we apply this truth? Adults, teenagers, what legitimate needs do you have? Finances? Employment? Reconciliation of broken relationships? May I suggest to you a few things. Number one, review how you responded to the testing of the Lord before. Review how you responded to the testing of the Lord before. And then, what do you do after that? Review, number two, how the Lord went through for you before. You review how you responded to God in time of testing before. And then you review in your mind's eye, how did God go through for me before? Okay, are you following the logic? Then, number three, if your response to the Lord before was biblical, was in alignment to the will of God in His revealed word, revealed scripture, revealed will, then repeat it and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord again. Now, you know what's coming, right? If your response to the Lord before was unbiblical, then don't do it. Instead, do this. Matthew 6:33. What does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't stop there. Because it says, and His righteousness. And His righteousness. You seek God. You bow the knee. You pray to God. You call out to His name. And then what? You search the scripture for His righteousness. Because in His word are displayed and proclaimed and stated all His righteousness. And then the promise is given to us. And all these things, finances, employment, relationships that need mending and reconciling, all these things shall be provided unto you, shall be added unto you. Well, that's a very simple principle, isn't it? But why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Instead of seeking the Lord, we seek other people. We seek other means of doing things. We go to our calculator and forgetting completely that we have been given a very simple principle to seek the Lord first. Well, let me give you a couple examples. How do we do this? How do we do this? 1 Samuel 23:1-5. 1 Samuel 23:1-5. The context here is that David is on the run because King Saul wanted him dead. That's a big problem, isn't it? That's a big need there, isn't it? That's a big test there, isn't it? 1 Samuel 23:1-5. David is on the run because King Saul wanted him dead. David takes refuge in the forest Hareth, that is 7 miles northwest of Hebron, and a city nearby by the name of Keilah. A city there by the name of Keilah. So this, we're talking about the territory of Judah, okay? A city there by the name of Keilah, close to where David is in Hareth, the forest of Hareth. This city of Keilah came under siege by the Philistines. Now begin reading verse 1, 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Now remember, Keilah was a city within the territory of Judah. Now who is supposed to be responsible to be protecting this city? Who is responsible? Who? King Saul, right? David must have gone through some thinking here and say, you know what, I'm not the king yet. King Saul is the king. I'm not responsible for protecting this little city in Judah. King Saul should be doing this. But King Saul was so busy hunting for David. He was so busy with other things. Look at what David did. What did he do? In verse number 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. How did he do that? How did David do that? He said, God, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Now, do you have to have a college degree in ministry to be able to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord? Of course, the answer is no, you don't. And look at the Lord's answer. I mean, look at what the Lord said. He obviously heard what David was asking. And the Lord knew exactly what was going on. And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Okay? A little bit of complication there with their circumstance. Because again, I'm just guessing that probably in David's mind, like, this is not my responsibility. I only have 600 men. King Saul has his thousands. And he is the king. I'm not the king yet. And so what did David do? He inquired again of the Lord. And the Lord answered him and said, arise. If I wasn't clear the first time, I'm going to tell you again. Clearly, get up, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now we can talk about who does what here, because this is very clear that it was God who is going to do it. It was God who is going to go through for David. And apply that in your life. It is God who is going to go through for you. Not you. Your responsibility is to be obedient to what God tells you to do. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So, what was the very first thing that David did? He inquired of the Lord. Now, apply the same principle. Do you have a need? Apply this principle. Inquire of the Lord. Lord, I've got this need. How do I proceed? What do I do, Lord? In other words, go to God. He will show you exactly what to do. You're not going to hear an audible voice coming from heaven through a thunderstorm. You're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. Why? Because God has already revealed His will for you in the Word of God. In the Word of God. All right. So, why is it that when you come to a need, the first thing to go is church attendance? The first thing you wouldn't resort to is prayer and seeking the Lord. Listen to Abraham. God will provide himself. And himself is a referent to God, and he was the author of the test, and he himself was the finisher, meaning the provider of the test. Go back to our text, Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, we see this. The tester is then now satisfied with Abraham's performance. It was at this point that Abraham finally was told by God of the very purpose for his demand. God tested him whether or not, what was God's test to him? Whether or not he was? Whether or not he feared God above all. Okay? So that was God's test to Abraham. And then in verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Beersheba is where he had made another name for God. You remember what it was? El Olam, meaning the God of everlasting. The God that is everlasting. Everlasting God, El Olam. So he dwelt there. And let me say this. He went home a vindicated man. He went home a blessed man. He went home a satisfied and contented man. Had he not obeyed God completely, he wouldn't have went home a blessed man. And here's a general application for all of us. In every man's heart is the desire to be satisfied. In every woman's heart, a desire to be satisfied, to be content. Abraham's secret of contentment and satisfaction is being revealed to us. And how has he revealed it to us? Through the study of his life. We've been doing it. Genesis 12 through 22. It is this, basically this. Have faith in God. Trust in him fully, even when life is difficult. Respond to him in worshipful faith. And in this, the last chapter of Abraham's journey of faith, we see that his faith is indeed a worshipful faith. His response, that is worship, is the very core of faith, as well as the consequence of true faith. It was the substance of his faith, his worship is the substance of his faith, and now it's flowing out of that, and the flow, the outflow of that faith is also worship unto God. And so here is the challenge for you and me today from Abraham's life. Oh, that we, like Abraham, worship God as an outflow of our faith in him. Our worship unto God is an outflow of our faith in him. Our obedience is an outflow of our faith in God. And so this concludes our studies of Abraham's journey of faith.